Well, if you have your Bible with you, if you'd like to turn with me now to Mark chapter 14, and this evening we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 26. So let me just read that as we start this evening. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray as we begin this evening. Gracious God and Father, we always count it a privilege to be able to open your word and read these scriptures, all of which are relevant to us always. Father, it's not as though we could take out certain verses and certain chapters and say, well, we feel that's relevant to us, but the rest isn't. Lord, all your word is relevant to us. What we need is to understand your word and to understand how it applies to our life, understand what to do with it. So we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit again this night, and we pray that he will come and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, those who've followed our ministry, our Sunday evening ministry at any rate, will know that for some time now we've been preaching right through Mark's gospel from the very beginning. And I must admit, when I came to this little section here in chapter 14, I did wonder whether to leave this out. Only because, obviously, as a fellowship, we share communion, we break bread every week, and as we do, we usually read either from one of the gospel accounts of these events, from Matthew, Mark or Luke, or often from Paul's comments on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So for that reason, obviously, this is a very familiar passage, and every week we comment on it in some way or another. So I just wondered whether to leave it out. But I can't do that. I feel that if this is where we are, this is what we should be looking at. And then when you consider the depth of meaning in what Jesus did here, this is not something for any of us to leave out. And then as I thought about that, it struck me, well, thinking about sharing in the bread and wine anyway, partaking in the communion as believers. Let me ask you a question at this point. I'm speaking to believers here. My question is this: when was the last time you shared communion? When was the last time you broke bread together with your brothers and sisters? I know that for most of the folks who will probably be watching that, you'll probably say last week. And I know that's true. But I'm speaking to anyone who perhaps listens to this recording or watches this video. When was the last time you shared communion? When was the last time you broke bread and took the cup together with your brothers and sisters? See, the thing is, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," in that passage in I just referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In fact, Paul goes on to say in the verse, the next verse, 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, nowhere does it say how often believers should do this. What Jesus said is, "Do it. Do this in remembrance of me." And the Apostle Paul again said, "As often as you do this in remembrance of Christ, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Clearly then, this is important. See, the word Paul uses there when he says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, that word proclaim means literally that. It means you announce or you proclaim. In actual fact, it's the same word used in Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Acts chapter 13, verse 38, where it says, this is part of the Apostle Paul's preaching. He said, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. That word preached there is the same word. Through this man is preached to you, or announced to you, proclaimed to you, the forgiveness of sins. It's the same word. Clearly then, this is important. Because each and every time we break bread together, eat the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of our Lord and his death, we are reminding ourselves, we are preaching, we are proclaiming to ourselves and one another that Christ died for us, and we're preaching and proclaiming in some way or another the meaning of his sacrificial death. As the Apostle Paul said, again to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote these words in verses 23 and 24, we preached Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Go back to verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Whenever we share the communion, friends, with an explanation and a reminder of what the emblems of bread and wine represents, we are proclaiming the message of the cross. And how can that not be beneficial? How can that not be beneficial? Which is why I couldn't leave this passage out. So I ask again, when did you last share in the communion? See, in my opinion, every believer should make this part of the disciplines of the Christian life, to break bread, to share communion with the brothers and sisters. It should be part of our routine. Now, we as a fellowship, you all know, we do this every week. It doesn't have to be every week, but we do. But whether we do it every week or not, it should be part of our Christian life and discipline. It says in Acts chapter 2 of the early believers that they committed themselves or devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, that is receiving the apostolic teaching, receiving teaching from the word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to breaking of bread, to the communion, to fellowship and to prayer. Very important. All those four things should be part of our Christian life and discipline. So if for you, and I know things are different at the moment because we're not gathering together as we should, but whenever that comes back, and even now when we do this each week, it's usually on a Sunday morning, we should all make it our aim to partake in this, brothers and sisters. If for no other reason than the Lord said do it, that should be enough for any of us. So Jesus, speaking to disciples here, said, do this in remembrance of me. Now, somebody might say, and again, speaking about a Christian gathering where we all meet together to worship the Lord, to break bread together, to receive his word, in a gathering where Christians meet together, what if there are unbelievers present? I mean, what if there are non-Christians in the gathering? I mean, clearly, this is not for unbelievers, as the Apostle Paul says, again in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, He says there in verse 29, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That would be somebody who just takes the bread and the wine without any saving knowledge or faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who does it just out of religious ritual or something else without no real knowledge or faith in who Christ is or what his sacrifice means, eating and drinking judgment to themselves. This is not for unbelievers. So what if, somebody might say, when you break bread together as a fellowship, what if there's non-believers present? Well, what I would say is that shouldn't stop us who are believers from breaking bread. In fact, I would actually welcome the fact that there were unbelievers present in the meeting when we as a fellowship share the communion. Because done with a proper explanation of what the emblems of bread and wine represent, it affords an opportunity to preach and explain the gospel, the message of the cross. That's what this is all about. You do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, Paul said. Though, obviously, I would discourage unbelievers, non-Christian people, from receiving the emblems until they've received Christ, until they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, I see no reason not to do this if we're believers, friends. It should be part of our Christian life. And yet, as I've pointed out on other occasions, there are churches today who no longer break bread together in the meeting because they feel it interrupts the flow of the meeting, the singing and everything else. Well, you know, all I can do is give my own personal view on that. And it's that, to me, has echoes of Revelation 3 verse 20. And I'm sure you all are aware of what Revelation 3 verse 20 says. Behold, this is Jesus speaking, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. And you know, it seems to me that's how it is in some churches today. There's so much going on in the meeting, there's so much noise, there's so much activity, but things like breaking of bread, the communion, even the ministry of the word in some churches have been placed to one side whilst the church engages in other activities. And it's like Jesus is standing at the door and knocking and saying, can I come in? But nobody can hear him because of the noise. This is important, friends. And that's why when we gather together as a church, which, as I keep saying, we are not doing at the moment because of this lockdown, but when we do, we make this the central part of our believers' meeting on a Sunday morning. It's the central part. We worship God together, we break bread, and then we have the ministry of the word. And this is central. It's central because it's all about the message of the cross. And the cross should be central in our lives as believers. Okay, so to come back then to our passage in Mark 14. As they were eating, it says, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now in Luke's account, he adds, which is given for you. Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 24, which is broken for you. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. There is no contradiction. When you put it all together, you get the full picture and meaning of what Jesus was saying here. This bread represents his body, which was given for us, broken in death for us. As Jesus had explained to those people on the day after he fed the 5,000, those people who came looking for another free meal, it's a very long chapter, John chapter 6, but I'll just read parts of it. This is what Jesus said to those people who came looking for another free meal. John 6 verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Go down to verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 48. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world, Jesus said. Now the bread that Jesus broke and gave to his disciples at the Last Supper, of course, would have been unleavened bread. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And leaven in the Bible often, usually, represents sin. Leaven or yeast produces fermentation, and when added to a batch of dough, the leaven works its influence, as it were, through the whole lump. Just like sin, which entered in the first place through Adam and has worked its corrupting influence through the whole human race. Sin has spread and continues to spread through the entire human race. And it affects all of us. All of us are born into this world with sin already present in us. Before we've done anything, sin, as an influence, as a power, is already in us from birth. But Jesus came into the world sinless and perfect through virgin birth. And he remained sinless and perfect. He is the unleavened bread, you see, without sin. The living bread which came down out of heaven. And on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, our sins were laid upon him. And he suffered and died for our sins. His body was broken in death. And when they took his body down from the cross and buried Jesus in the tomb, our sins were taken away with him, gone, destroyed forever, buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, put away as far as the east is from the west. It's kind of illustrated, although Jewish people, until they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't actually really fully understand what it is they're doing. But a traditional family, when they're preparing for the Feast of Passover, what they do is they go through the house and they remove from the house every trace of leaven is removed from the home. And it's like a game. It's a little ceremony, Berakat Chametz. And when the father finally finds the last piece of leaven, he sweeps it up and he wraps it up in a napkin, and they take it out and they burn it or they bury it. And really, you see, that illustrates what Jesus did at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on this Feast of Unleavened Bread, what Jesus did. On the cross, our sin was laid upon him. And he suffered and died in our place. We're going to come to that in a minute. But when he was taken down dead from the cross and placed in the tomb, our sin was upon him and our sin was destroyed. It was put away. It was burned. It was buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, put away from us as far as the east is from the west. Okay, Jesus has taken our sins away. That is the sins of those who believe. The sins of those who believe. Okay, so coming down to verses 23 and 24. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Matthew 26 verse 28 adds, "For the remission of sins." This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Again, there is no contradiction here. You just have to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke to get the whole of what Jesus was saying. This is my blood of the new covenant, it says, if you're using the Authorized Version or the New King James Version or one of the older translations. This is my blood of the new covenant. The ESV and NIV and some of the modern translations, if you're using one of those, you will note the word new is not in there for various reasons that I won't go into this evening. Of course, the question it raises is which is correct? What did Jesus say? Did he say, "This is my blood of the covenant"? Or did he say, "This is my blood of the new covenant"? Well, the decision, it seems to me, isn't just a matter of so-called textual criticism. It is essentially theological, I think. Although, I have to say this too. If you look at Luke 22 verse 20, Luke 22 verse 20 has new covenant. And no one denies that. Luke's account does have the words new covenant. Paul also in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 25. And he said he received this from the Lord. And he also says new covenant. And I think that itself should settle the matter. It is new. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." But as I say, it seems to me, in a sense, this is theological at the end of the day. You see, the fact is, and as you will know if you read the Bible, there are various covenants that the Bible talks about, especially in the Old Testament. Well, think about it then. Jesus takes this cup of wine and he passes it to his disciples. If he said, "This is the blood of the covenant," well, the question that raises is, which covenant is he referring to? If Jesus just said, "This is the blood of the covenant," well, if you think about it, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, in fact, all the feasts of Jehovah were introduced when the Mosaic covenant was introduced and enjoined upon the people of Israel, who were meant to celebrate these feasts every year. So if Jesus just said, "This is the blood of the covenant," then it begs the question, which covenant is he referring to? He's sharing a Passover with his disciples. Is he referring to the Mosaic covenant then? But the fact is, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the remission of sins." And that makes it clear to his disciples which covenant he's referring to. It's the new covenant. It's not the Mosaic covenant. It's not the covenant that God established with Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. It's not the Abrahamic covenant or the Davidic covenant or anything like that. He's talking specifically about the new covenant. The new covenant originally outlined in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, promised by God to Israel. So let's just turn to that passage then. Jeremiah and chapter 31, verses 31 to 34 read, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt," that is the Mosaic covenant, by the way, "my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbour, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That is the new covenant. And as the Lord explained there through Jeremiah, many years before the new covenant came into effect, the Lord explained that the new covenant would be different from the covenant that he established with Israel through Moses when he brought them out of Egypt, the Mosaic covenant. See, that was a conditional covenant, the blessings of which depended to a large extent on their fulfilling the requirements which God had set out clearly for them and were obligated upon them, explained to them in the law of Moses, which they broke, as the Lord said, and forfeited many of the blessings that God had promised to them. But God is good, you know, and he still blessed them. But they forfeited many of the blessings they might have had because they broke that conditional covenant. It was conditional on their fulfilling their part of the bargain, so to speak, their part of the covenant. Well, this covenant, this new covenant, wouldn't be like that. This new covenant would be an unconditional covenant arising out of God's grace. And the blessings of the new covenant would include, I'm taking this from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, the blessings of the new covenant would include forgiveness for all their sins, remission of sin, that means the cancelling out of the debt owed by their sins, a new heart and mind that is in tune with God's heart, a new nature, in other words. And those with whom the new covenant was made would truly be God's people. He would be their God and they would be his people. Those are the blessings of the new covenant. And it was this that Jesus was referring to when he took that cup at the Last Supper and gave it to his disciples and said, This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So whether the version of the Bible you use has the word new or not, it is the new covenant that Jesus is referring to here. Again, you simply have to read the accounts in Matthew, Mark and Luke, as well as Paul's comments on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to get all of what Jesus said here. It is the new covenant. And the new covenant was established on the basis of the blood of Christ shed in death for us. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many, for the remission of sins, Jesus said. As it explains in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sin. Without the shedding of blood. You remember when Jesus died, just before he died, what did he say? It is finished. And in Greek, most of you already know this, I've repeated these things so many times. In Greek, there is one word that is translated in our Bibles, it is finished, and it's the Greek word tetelestai. And tetelestai really means debt cancelled. It's what, if you owed someone money and you were paying them back in instalments, say, once you paid your last instalment, the person you had owed the money to would write across, tetelestai, debt cancelled, it is finished. Or if you were in prison for some crime, they would lock you in the prison cell and they would nail to the door of your prison cell your name and a list of all the crimes for which you were being punished. And then when you'd serve your time, they would take that sign off and they would write across it, tetelestai, debt cancelled, and you will be free to go. If you died, if it was the death penalty and they hung you on a cross, they will put above your head your name and the crimes for which you were being punished by death. And it's the same thing. And so Jesus had this plaque over his head when he was dying. And just before he died, he said, tetelestai, It is finished. See, debt cancelled, not his debt. He had no sin. I've already said that. Our sin that was laid upon him, you see. Debt cancelled. Remission for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats and all different kinds of animals were continually being shed in sacrifice. But, you know, none of that could truly cleanse from sin. They were shadows pointing to the once and all for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He died once for all and cried, "It is finished." Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Without the shedding of his blood, there could be no remission of sins. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians and chapter 5, verse 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, that the leaven of sin might be taken out of us, that our sins might be forgiven and the debt cancelled out, so that we might become new people in Christ. Let me just read some more scriptures. First Peter and chapter 1, verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And Hebrews chapter 9. Let me read from verse 16. "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator still lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the remission of sins," Jesus said. Not that the contents of that cup he passed to his disciples was the actual blood of Christ. Of course not. Just like the bread was not his actual body. It represented the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ that was about to be poured out in death when he, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, you know that when those Passover lambs were killed in Egypt on that very first Passover night, you know that the blood was taken and it had to be applied to the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses of those who would eat the Passover. So the father of the house would take the lamb out and he would kill it and he would take its blood and he would paint some blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, in the sign of a cross, you see. The lamb represents Christ. The blood of the lamb represents the blood of Christ shed for us. The lintel and doorpost represented the cross on which the blood of Christ was shed. And the people, you see, were inside the house on which the blood had been applied. And those people represent the believer who's in Christ, the believer on whom the blood, to whom the blood of Christ has been applied. And so in Egypt, when the angel of God's judgment visited the land of Egypt, that night he passed over the houses where the blood had been applied according to the instructions God had given. And the people inside were saved from the judgment that came upon all who were not under the blood. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The blood, you see, in the that Passover celebration is a picture of the blood of Christ that is applied to the believer. And the believer in Christ is spared from the judgment to come. So here's the question then. Has the cleansing, redeeming blood of Christ been applied to you? Are your sins forgiven? Has the debt for your sins been paid for and cancelled out by the precious blood of Jesus? Are you one of the many Jesus refers to here? Because that's what he said. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Are you one of the many? How can you know? How can you know? Well, if you are, then you will be believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the living bread which came down out of heaven to give his life for you. You'll be believing on him if you're one of the many. If you are one of the many, you will be trusting in him alone to save you and his precious blood shed for us so that we might be forgiven and our debt cancelled out. You'll be trusting in him. You'll be trusting in his blood and his sacrifice. And if so, then you are a partaker of the blessings of the new covenant, as indeed I am. Because I'm trusting in Christ, simply that. Not because I'm better than anybody else, but simply because I'm trusting, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe on him, if you're trusting in him, then you are a partaker of the blessings of the new covenant. But wait a minute, Ian, somebody might say. Did you not say the new covenant was for Israel? When you read that passage from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, did it not say there that God was making his covenant with the people of Israel? That's right. It does say that. But you see, if we turn to Galatians and chapter 3, it says this in verses 13 and 14. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Or turn to Ephesians in chapter 2. Let me read from verse 11. "Therefore," and he's speaking here to Gentile believers, not Jewish believers in the first instance, this is to Gentile believers. "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. And Galatians 3 again, verse 26 this time. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Speaking about Gentile believers. What is Paul saying there? He's saying, you've not become Israel. Israel is Israel. The church is the church. You've not become Israel. But Gentiles who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought in to all the blessings that God promised to Israel. The spiritual blessings, that is. The spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings of the new covenant come upon us as Gentile believers in Christ. So do you believe then? That is the question. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody once said to Paul and Silas, what should I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, came the answer. Do you believe? If so, then the blessings of the new covenant have come upon you. What are they? Forgiveness for all your sins. Full remission for sin. The debt owed by your sin completely cancelled out. A new heart. A new mind. You are a new creation in Christ. Praise God. The Lord has become your God and you've become one of his people if you believe. If not, if you don't believe, then even if you should partake of these emblems, the bread and the wine, or engage in any other religious ritual, it can't save you. It cannot possibly save you. Because we're not saved, the Bible says, by works or by religious ritual or anything like that, but we're saved by grace through faith alone. So what do I say to you? If you're listening to this and you're not yet saved, you've not yet come to repentance and faith in Christ, what I say to you, my friend, is repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then come and partake with us in the bread and the wine in remembrance of him. And let's proclaim together the Lord's death until he comes. So what we're going to do now is we're going to break bread together in remembrance of our Lord's death and thinking upon all the things that we've just been considering. Let's be mindful of these things as we share together in the bread and in the cup this evening. So I'm just going to pray and then we're going to take the bread and take the wine together. Let's just bow our heads. Loving Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things that we've been able to consider this evening. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, instituted this amongst his disciples and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He took the bread and blessed and broke it and said, "This is my body given for you, broken for you. Take and eat." And Lord God, we realize that this bread represents his body broken in death for us, that the sin in us might be taken out of us and put away from us as far as the east is from the west. Lord, I thank you that he took this cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And Lord God, we're mindful of the fact that this represents his blood poured out in death for us. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Father God, we ask this night that you would accept our thanks, not merely for the emblems, but for Jesus himself and for his sacrifice. And Lord God, for all that was accomplished there at the cross. Thank you, Father, also for the reminder that he's coming again. "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom," Jesus said. Lord, we thank you. There's a glorious day coming when we will see him face to face and share together with him in that heavenly kingdom. So accept our thanks this night, we pray, in Jesus' name.